Well, good morning. It's great to be in the house of the Lord together and have this opportunity to open up His Word and worship together. But before we do that, let me just add my words to what Pastor Amir has already mentioned to us this morning. A note of thanks to many of you who have rolled up your sleeves and really gotten after all of what you see here and all of what's going to happen this coming week for our VBS. And last night, Pastor Amir sent me a text, and on the text was a picture of Dr. Albert Moeller and his wife, and there they are, dressed up, ready to go into their VBS, and what he said was that he and Mary both came to Christ as children at Vacation Bible School. And so, who knows, maybe by God's grace, this week at the Grove Bible Chapel, we are raising up a new Dr. Albert Moeller for the future, and we may not even know it. And so if God would have that to be, that would be awesome. And so we are praying to that end. Dr. Moeller, dear friend, has been in our church a few times, has preached here, and has a morning radio show called The Briefing. If you could go to his podcast if you'd like, and you can listen to The Briefing on a daily basis. Anyway, all that to say, we've got 150 some odd students registered already for this week. We're going to cap it at 160, so if there's anybody in this room who hasn't registered their kids or has a friend that wants to join your children, you've got about 6 or 7 spots left, and at that point, they're gone, but it's going to be an amazing week. And so I'm grateful for all that have rolled up their sleeves and gotten after it together for the glory of Christ. So today we're going to continue in our study, our year-long theme, which has been Shadows of the King. And we started that in 1 and 2 Samuel, looking at the life of David and Saul and talking about the shadows of the king, the king that was to come, and then we looked at the forerunner a few weeks back with John the Baptist of the one who would be the true king, and then the last few weeks we've been looking at this King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of glory himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this morning we continue along this course as we open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And so if you don't have a Bible and would like to have a Bible placed in your hands, please raise your hand. We have some ushers that would walk down the row here and would give you one of our LSB Bibles to use today. If you don't own a Bible, consider that a gift from us to you. We'd love you to have the Word of God in your hands and in your home. And so take that and get after it. And so this morning we find ourselves in Revelation, the Greek word is apokalypsis, and it means just that, revelation. It means uncovering. It carries the idea of unveiling something to us. This book is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer as the Lamb who came to die, but as the righteous judge who is coming again, and when he comes, he will rescue his righteous ones, and he will deliver them from the wrath that is his to come upon the unregenerate, unrepentant world. And so this morning, we're going to go into and just get a quick view of Christ and to see exactly how he describes himself and how John sees him, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to get just a glimpse into that this morning. His glory unveiled, his glory on display. I think in many churches that we gather on Sundays across this land, and they gather with the idea and they preach the view that Jesus is a loving grandfather. And I'm not trying to get on other churches, but the reality is, sure, he loves like a grandfather, but he is so much more than a loving grandfather. Jesus is awesome. Let me say it again. Jesus is awesome. I cannot think of a different word to explain who Jesus is. He is not just a loving grandfather. He is a righteous judge. And so we're going to see how John sees him, and I'm trusting that maybe, just maybe, by God's grace, it will give us a new perspective on who he is and how to view him ourselves. Martin Luther, in writing The Bondage of the Will, confronted his friend Erasmus when he said this. He said, "Your thoughts concerning God are too human." And I think across the land, in churches across this land, we are preaching our thoughts about Jesus and we are portraying him too human. He is God. He is to be worshiped. He is to be adored. He is to be proclaimed with boldness. He is to be believed with passion and enthusiasm. And so I want us this morning to see him high and lifted up. I want us this morning to see him how Isaiah saw him in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, when it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up." Who did he see on a throne? He saw the Lord on a throne. How did he see him? With the train of his robe filling the temple. Now, I know that all the brides in this room, you know, you can brag about the train that you had as you walked down the aisle that day. But this train filled the temple. It filled the temple. It's massive. The seraphim stood around him, each having six wings. With two being covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called out when the house of God was filling with smoke. They said, woe. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." I believe that maybe, just maybe, if we were to examine this morning, we would have to ask ourselves the question as we work our way through this text: does the Grove Bible Chapel properly worship Jesus Christ? Is Jesus properly welcomed here at the Grove Bible Chapel? Do we see him for who he really is? Do you see him for who he really is? You know, sometimes I fear that we take this on, this thing called church, and we come with this laissez-faire kind of mentality, and we come in a little bit late, and we don't use the restroom prior to coming, and so during the message, you got to get up and use the restroom. Now, get it? Look, I get it. If somebody's got to use it, please. Okay? But maybe before is better than during, unless it's an emergency, I get it. We judge the music, we judge the message, we judge the messenger, but we never apply the truth. And we have forgotten that we've gathered in this place for one reason. The reason is the God of glory. And in this text this morning, we're going to see him unveiled, revealed. And so, why don't you stand with me in honor of the Word of God together as we read Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write in the scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it was made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword which comes out of his mouth. And his face like the sun shining in all of its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not fear, for I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am forever alive, ever and ever. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Stop there. Father God, we gather this morning, and we are grateful for this opportunity that we have to take just a short moment this morning and to see this ultimate revelation, this ultimate reveal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the God of glory. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts, accomplish your purposes for the glory of your name. I pray also for Pastor Robert, even now as he's delivering your truth in Tampa at our sister church, that you would empower him to communicate your truth, that life change would result. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. No big idea this morning. I just have three questions. And before we get to that, I want to just set the context here for us in verse 9. He begins by saying, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ." Stay there for a second. Notice he begins in this humble fashion. He doesn't come out the gate saying, "I, John, the last apostle standing, the last man standing, ready to proclaim this amazing truth." No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I, John, one of the sons of thunder." No, he doesn't say that. "I, John, was there at the transfiguration, one of the three guys who got to see this prior to now." No. He just humbly says, "I, John, a brother, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus." Three things he mentions that he is a fellow partaker in with those who are called according to God's purposes: tribulation, kingdom, perseverance. See, things were getting a little bit rough for the believers in that day. Things were starting to mount up against them. It began with Nero around 50, 60 AD, where he started to persecute the believers. Why? Because he needed to make up some sort of argument as to why this fire caused so much damage. And so he blamed the Christians. He says, "The Christians' fault." And so he used the Christians as a scapegoat, and they began to be persecuted, and they were murdered and killed and literally burned alive. I mean, horrific things Nero did. But that was somewhat just localized to Rome. It wasn't as broad as what was going on this day in about 90-95 AD when John was on the island of Patmos. He was on the island of Patmos because in this day, there was a wicked leader named Domitian. And Domitian was worse. And Domitian had the idea that he was God. And so he built temples and asked the people to worship him in those temples. And if they did not, then they were sent to penal islands like Patmos, where they would serve and work almost like concentration camp. And it was horrific. And it was wicked and it was evil. And why? What does he say? Why was John there? "I was there because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ." The word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ. Because he would not worship and bow down, he was sent to a penal colony. So there he is, because he refused to bend the knee to a false god. there he is, because he did not bend, he did not worship, but stood strong on the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ. Reminds me, if you flip over here to the right in chapter 6 of Revelation. And in chapter 6 of Revelation, we're going to begin to see the seals of God's end times events starting to be unfolded. And in this, in chapter 6, verse 9, he says this, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the witness which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Master, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" See, what was going on here was at this time, which is yet future, this is part of what John sees later here, this time yet future, there were those on earth that would not bow to the Antichrist and worship the Antichrist, and so they were beheaded. They became martyrs. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same reason that John says he's on the island of Patmos, because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ. So my question to you is this. Put yourself in 90 AD. Are you on the island of Patmos? Why not? I think for any that truly have yielded themselves and their spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ and were proclaiming that in the open, you'd have been there alongside of John. It's true that we often gain a greater knowledge of God through our suffering. Isn't that true? But it's also true that this is how the Lord will one day sift the chaff from the wheat in his church. Matthew 13 speaks of it. He will separate the true believers from the make-believers. He will separate those that profess Christianity with those who actually possess Christianity. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it gets difficult, that's when the true test comes. Matthew 24, and speaking of the day yet to come, this time of persecution, this time of tribulation, says this, says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and will be and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will deceive many. And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Now, I have to be honest. There are not many competitive verses in the entire Word of God that burden my heart more than this one. Because week in and week out, I stand in front of multiple faces and we proclaim the word of God with the view that the receiver on the other end has somebody that's yielded their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and is receiving the truth with gratefulness, responding appropriately to it because they understand that he is their Lord. But this text says something different. This text says that there will be many in this great time of tribulation that will fall away, and there will be most whose love will grow cold. And so I ask myself, as I look upon you, as I look upon this congregation, as I examine my own heart, in that day, will we stand? Or will we run? In that day, will you stand? Or will you run? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know. That day's a long ways off." Maybe not so. Maybe not so. And apathy has entered in at this time into the church, and fear was taking grip. And what they needed was an encouragement from Jesus Christ, the judge. And I believe that we need a fresh view of Jesus Christ as well. And so when the going gets tough, we have to have a right view of who Jesus is. We have to have the right view. That's our biblical foundations that we talked about a number of weeks ago that produces gospel transformation. And then when you are transformed by the good news of the gospel, you need biblical foundations to build your life upon. They're cyclical. One causes the other, but the other enhances the one. And so I ask this question. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? Look at verse 10. It says this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I heard a loud voice like a trumpet. Any trumpet players in the room? Any? God love you. That's my favorite instrument. I always wanted to be a trumpet player. And so in the fourth grade, when they say, they bring you into the gymnasium and they say, do you want to be in band? And everybody doesn't raise their hand except me. And they say, what do you want to do? I said, I want to play the trumpet. It's awesome. And they looked at my mouth with these teeth that were on top of each other and all messed up. And they said, you can't make it work. So here's a saxophone. That wasn't exciting. A trumpet was exciting. And I didn't even realize all the biblical references that were enhancing the trumpet, because every time the trumpet blows, it's often followed by an amazing revelation of God. The trumpet. Notice John says it was like a trumpet. This voice that he heard was like a trumpet. It's not a trumpet. It's like a trumpet. John's out of words. He doesn't know what to say. So he's got to help out by saying, it's like a trumpet. What was he saying? He's saying it was a loud voice. It was a dominant voice. It was a heralding voice. It was a commanding voice. It was a demanding voice. It was a voice that cut through everything else and grabbed the attention of its hearers. And so what does the voice say? Look at verse 11. Saying, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. John receives the commission to write what he sees. He hears a loud, thunderous voice like a trumpet that says, write what you see. Verse 19 also says, therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Now many people would point to verse 19 as the outline of the entire book of Revelation. But he's commissioned to write what he sees. He wasn't commissioned to speak to God. He wasn't commissioned to speak to the world on behalf of God. He wasn't commissioned for anything but to instruct the church with the message from God. The message is for the church. And it was written in a way to conceal truth from the wicked and to reveal truth to the righteous. It said, write these things. Send it to the seven churches. Now, the seven churches, if you will, you can see here in Asia Minor, just off the Aegean Sea, the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, was kind of like a postal route, if you will. And so the reason they're in order here is because from Patmos is about 50, 60 miles to Ephesus, and they were going to drop off the letter here, and then they're going to drop off the letter in Smyrna, and then Pergamum, and work his way around. That was the road, that was the path in which they would travel. And so what does he say to these churches? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. I know your deeds to the church of Ephesus, and your toils and perseverance, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, do the deeds which you did at first. But if not, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Look at verse 9, chapter 2. He says to the church of Smyrna, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that you are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2 to the church of Pergamum. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Look at verse 19. To the church of Thyatira, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your last deeds are greater than your first, but I have this against you. Repent. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, he says this. And this is what he who was the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen the thing that remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Chapter 3, verse 8 to the church of Philadelphia. I know your deeds. Behold, I have given before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I am giving up those of the synagogue of Satan, those who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and make them know that I have loved you because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Chapter 3, verse 15, to the church of Laodicea, he says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And he goes on. And in each of these instances, on each of the occurrence, on the end of each of these little letters to each of the churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Oh, that God would give us an ear to hear what his Spirit says. And this morning, the Spirit is unveiling to us the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I wonder what he would say of the Grove Bible Chapel. My prayer is that it would be simpler to the Church of Philadelphia, because each of these churches, though they were literal churches of that day, are indicative of the types of churches that will one day enter into the end of the age. And so there are seven representations. Which one reflects the Grove? I can tell you where our heart's desire is. It would be that of Philadelphia. I wonder also, do you hear his voice? And I'm not saying that some sort of crazy, charismatic way. I've never personally heard the audible voice of God. But I do believe that the Spirit of God speaks in its still, quiet sense to each of us. And maybe for you this morning, that voice is saying, it's time to wake up. It's time to repent. It's time to turn from my wicked ways and turn back to God. Or maybe for you this morning, it says, I love you. And I want to forgive you. Repent and believe. I died for your sins. I was raised from the grave, and that you can have life and life eternal. The driving message that we see in the second and third chapter is one of repentance. And thus, John begins the commission to which he was charged in verse 11 and verse 19 to go and to write what he saw. And so we come to the second question this morning is, can you see him? Not only can you hear him, but can you see him? Now, what happens here? Look at verse 12. It says there, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Let's stop there for a second. Now, let me ask you this question. If somebody is speaking to you and you hear the voice, you turn to see the person that's speaking to you, right? It says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. How do you see a voice? Well, I'm not quite sure, except for the fact that I do know that we recognize voices. And 60 years earlier, John would have known the voice of Christ. But when he heard the voice, he still needed to turn and hear and see the voice. I have two granddaughters, one the youngest, Amir and Jacqueline's youngest. Her name is Shahar. And Shahar, when grandma walks into the room and begins to speak, doesn't matter where Shahar is in the room, Shahar will turn and she will say, Mama, Mama, which is what she calls Carla. If Jacqueline walks into the room and begins to speak, Shahar will turn and say, Ima, 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 which means mother in Hebrew. If Amir walks into the room, Shahar will turn and say, Abba, 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 which means father in Hebrew. All terms of endearment, Mama, Ima, Abba. If I happen to walk into the room, you know where this is going, don't you? And I start to speak. Shahar turns and says, Scott! 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 True story. I have no idea how that happened, where that came from. She's the youngest of four grandchildren. She should know better. When she turns to hear the voice, she calls me by name. When you turn to hear the voice of God, do you have that personal relationship to call him by name? What does he see? He sees first these seven golden lampstands. Now, what are those? Well, we see in verse 20 that the seven golden lampstands were it says here, for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so he first comes and he sees the seven lampstands. He says, I turned and I saw the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. In verse 13, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. Amazing what he sees. He sees the golden lampstands, the golden, by the way, precious, valuable to God was the church, is the church. It is his church. He is the founder of the church, and he is the one who brings the church to fruition. But it's precious because he gave his life for it. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. It says, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your sojourn, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You see, the lampstands, the church, they're golden because they're valuable, because they're precious, because he died for them. He shed his blood for the church. But notice in verse 13, there's one like the Son of Man, clothed, standing in the middle of the lampstands. That's awesome, church. Because what that's telling us is that he's walking amongst us even right now. He's in our midst. God is here. In the person of Christ is here. He's present in his church. This language of the Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. It says, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, and came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, to understand the book of Revelation, you have to have the book of Daniel in many parts. Those two kind of go together. Great prophetic words. The Son of Man. But all authority had been given to him to build his church. Notice he has a robe and a sash. A robe would have been what a priest would wear. Would have been a prophet might even have worn a robe. But this was a robe to the feet. And not only that, but a sash. Exodus chapter 28, verse 4 defines this of a priest. It says, these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons in order for him to minister as priest to me. This is, I think, picturing Jesus as our high priest, the advocate before the Father on our behalf. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says this, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of his people. He was the high priest to offer himself as the sacrifice for you and for me. Hebrews 3, verse 1 says this, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus himself. Chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. The high priest on display before John, unveiled in this moment. You know, we had a song when I'm talking about when can you see him? I'm not asking you to have this visual of Jesus Christ that John got. What I'm asking us is to open the eyes of our hearts to see him. When I was a young believer in the church, we used to come to church and we had that song. And it went, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Come on, you can join me. I want to see you. I want to see you. How you want to see him? To see you high and lifted up. How? Shining in the light of his glory. Pour out your power and love. And we sing holy, holy, holy. Right? Holy, holy. I can't even sing and we're up here doing this. But it's awesome. So when I say, can you see him? I'm saying, do the eyes of your heart have a visual on who this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, is? And if not, we pray that God would open the eyes of your heart to who he is from this revelation, this unveiling as our high priest. Verse 14 says this, and his eyes and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. We see here the internality, the eternal value of God represented by whiteness, bright of white. His holiness was on display. He is sinless. He is blameless. He's without blemish. He's absolute moral perfection. His judgments are true. He never errs. His decrees are excellent. He is God. He has no deceit that was found among him. He's God. Even the demons proclaimed that he was the one of God. You are the Holy One of God, they said. Why is it that we don't act as though we believe that? Because when we understand the holiness of God, then we understand when Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy as he is holy at the end there. You shall be holy, for I am holy. God is our standard of holiness. The exhortation for you and I who believe in him is to be holy as he is holy. But we get it all messed up. You say, well, how do we do that, Pastor? Because we compare ourselves not to the Holy One, but to one another. The wicked ones. And I promise you, you can always find somebody that you're more holy than. Some of you got to really work hard at that. But you can. But that's not the standard. The standard is holy. He's white as wool, like snow. His eyes are a flame of fire. Penetrating gaze of the eyes of Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord, they're moving to and fro throughout the earth. Why? That they may strongly support those whose heart is wholly devoted to him. Is that where your heart is? Is your heart wholly devoted to him? Don't say yes unless your life resembles a heart that's wholly devoted to him. And if not, what is it that's keeping us from that? Wake up. Repent. His eyes are penetrating, they're piercing, they're searching. You're not going to hide anything from God, church. He knows it all. He sees it all. He's got it all. Hebrews 4:13 says it this way, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to his eyes, to whom we have to give an account. You're not going to get away with it. You can lie to me. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your kids. But in the end, you will never fool God. He sees it all. And his gaze is piercing. And his gaze is like, it's like an MRI on steroids. It's a CT scan on steroids. It's an echocardiogram of the heart that just explodes on steroids in such a way that it knows every thought, every intention of our minds. That's why he says to the churches, I know your deeds. He sees it. Can you see this God that we're talking about? Verse 15, look at verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Burnished bronze. The temperature of the melting of the metals to produce the bronze is unbelievable, representative of the heat of the judgment of God. The judgment that is against all of ungodliness. In fact, it was bronze that was used in the temple to make the furniture for the sin offerings. He says, I have this against you. And it needs to be judged. Unless you repent. What is it for you? See, Jesus stands in judgment over his church. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says this. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You say, well, I thought we weren't judged. Yeah, we're not judged in relationship to sin, but we are judged in relationship to our good works. And some men choose to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ with wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire of testing comes, it burns it all up. Others choose to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and they survive the fire, and there's something there to show the Lord. And I would just challenge you this morning, church, if you're like me, your desire ought to be, I'm trying to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, something that is gold and silver and precious stones that will withstand the heat of the judgment of Christ, so that there might be something left as an honor to Him. His voice, like many waters. Absolute authority is the voice of God, Lord Jesus Christ. Overpowering, thunderous. And when Jesus speaks, the church must listen. Matthew 17, last week, Pastor Jason taught in the Transfiguration in verse 5. He says, "This is my beloved Son." What does he say? Listen to him. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? John chapter 5, verse 28 says this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life, those who are committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment." And notice verse 16, it says this, "And having in his right hand 7 stars and a sharp two-edged sword which comes out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its power." Again, we see his mouth. We see the 7 stars. The 7 stars, just real quickly on the 7 stars, it tells us that the 7 stars in verse 20 are the angels of the 7 churches. There's a lot of debate. What are the angels of the 7 churches? And it's either there is an angel designated to each of the 7 churches, or many of the commentators, most would tell you that they believe the angels of the 7 churches was the pastoral leaders or elders of the church. I don't have a strong opinion on which one is correct, to be honest with you. Look at the mouth here. The mouth is the two-edged sword. It is his word. It is what Hebrews 4 talks about when it says in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirits, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." He knows our deeds. And sometimes he brings judgment. Sometimes he brings discipline. Other times he continues to allow opportunity for repentance. Look at his face. It's shining bright. So bright. The radiant glory of Jesus Christ, completely on display. We're told that in the New Jerusalem, there's no need for light because Christ illuminates it all. Third question for us is, will you worship him? Will you worship him? This one that's being unveiled to us this morning, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, will you worship him? Now John turned to see the voice and to hear from the one that was commissioning him to do a work. And when he realized who it was, and the unveiling of Jesus Christ had been presented to John, what was John's response? This is John. Now wait, this is John. This is John. He was one who refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. This is John, who was the last disciple on the face of the earth. He's the last one standing. This was John, the apostle. This was John, who was the only apostle present at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is John, who laid his head upon the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. This is John, who was the first one to see the empty tomb. This is John, who knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he do? He hasn't heard the voice or seen the Lord Jesus Christ in 60 years. That's recorded. So what does he do? Does he walk up? He says, dap him up. Hey, bro, how you doing? It's good to see you. Been a while. No. What does he do? Look what 17 says. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I fell at his feet like a dead man. John faints before the Lord like a dead man. This was John, the beloved of Jesus. Who are we that God would even consider us, to have thought of us? Will we worship him? Will you fall at his feet like a dead man dying to self and living to Jesus Christ? He's the only one that is worthy of our admiration. He's the only one that is worthy of our praise. He's the only one that is worthy of our worship. You say, well, why, Pastor? Because verse 5 of chapter 1 of Revelation says this, says that Jesus was the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Jesus is God. Jesus is worthy. Jesus was the faithful witness. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is worthy of our worship. He loves you. He gave his life for you. And he is demanding and revealing himself before us this morning so that we might respond like John and fall on our face at his feet and worship him. How do I know? How do I know? Well, you don't look inside yourself. You look to the cross where Jesus died. You look to the empty grave where God raised him from the dead. And you look to the vision that we've just walked through where Jesus Christ is on display in full glory. And you say, yes, he is Lord. I worship him. So can you hear him? Can you see him? And will you worship him this morning? Let's pray. Father God, there's so much more to be said from this text. There's so many things that would highlight in greater detail the awesome representation of the unveiling of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, I just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will take these truths that have been presented this morning, that you will adhere them to our hearts. And for those who need affirmation, that that would be such. Those that need conviction, that it would be such. And that you would accomplish in each of our hearts what it is that you would seek to accomplish for the glory of your name. And God, you say that in your word, that if today we hear your voice, we should not harden our heart, but we should turn. So if there are any in here this morning who have never placed their faith in this unveiled Jesus Christ, Father, that you would give them faith to believe, that they would fall on their face before you and worship you and repent of the deeds that they have done that you have against them. And they might receive the free gift of life in Jesus Christ. So have your way, God, we pray. Glorify yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.